From the Bible now. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 2, and you can find that on the inside of your information sheets. As we come to God's Word, let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that you speak to us through your Word, that you do not leave us in the dark about the things you have done and why you have done them. We ask that this morning, as we hear you speaking to us through your word, that we would listen, that we would listen well, and not just let the ideas go in one ear and out the other, that by your Spirit you would help us to understand and to act on the things that we hear this morning. Amen. Philippians chapters 2, starting from verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. For even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to church. It's good to see you here this morning, and we do continue our series on Philippians, and what a chapter we have before us this morning. What a chapter in which I think we read some of the most glorious words about our Saviour, Jesus. But as Murray's already prayed, why don't I just quickly pray again? Let's pray. All other ground is sinking sand, the ground that is not built on the foundation of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning as we read your word, as we think about it together, may your Spirit be working powerfully in us so as to know the strength of the ground on which we stand, which is on Christ, that we might trust in him more and more for his sake. Amen. Well, it's an image of an army standing together, shields lined up side by side with one purpose, to defend their country, ready to stand firm, shields together in the face of any opposition. And this is the image that Paul carries forward into today's passage from the end of chapter 1. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I guess you could say Paul's battle cry for the Philippian Christians would be something like this: together for the gospel, together for Jesus. I guess you could say it's a kind of big idea. And these words would indeed be Paul's battle cry for us as followers of Jesus today as well. Paul urges the Philippian Christians to unity in the grace of Jesus, as Murray told us a couple of weeks ago. Unity in the grace of Jesus. So with Paul's key purpose in mind, let's have a look at today's passage. And I want to give us three words to help us get this passage into our minds this morning. Unity, humility, and obedience. And there will be crossover, so I won't just look at them one in turn, but there will be crossover as we go along. Unity. It's a bit of a buzzword amongst Christians today, isn't it? You know, all Christians dream that all followers of Jesus would unite. That would show the world the power of Christianity, wouldn't it? That would convert all people to the cause of Christ, would it not? If only we were all united. But the question is, what are Christians meant to unite for? Well, Paul has actually already told us just a few verses prior that I showed you a moment ago. And let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so here in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 2, Paul brings it home for the Philippians. Look with me. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul reminds the Philippians of their shared DNA as Christians, their encouragement in Christ, their comfort from love, their participation in the Spirit, the affection and sympathy that they experience together. And two things I want us to get from these verses just in passing. Firstly, these are all things that only God can provide. You know, the encouragement that we receive from God through our connection to Jesus. The comfort we receive from the love of God. The participation or the fellowship we have through God's Spirit. The affection and the sympathy that only God can provide and enable amongst us. So it's all from God. But secondly, we only experience these things together as followers of Christ. Now, I don't think Paul's talking about individual experiences here, you know, the kind that we might have when, you know, we're alone with God or something like that. But no, these are shared experiences. These are shared experiences which we experience as Christians in fellowship, or as Paul says back in chapter 1, in partnership in the gospel. And doesn't this then make better sense for Paul to then go on to urge unity in the grace of Jesus. Because they have known and experienced the love of God in Christ together. And so in this shared experience, let's move forward with one purpose. And friends, we see it in action here at Wednesday, don't we? You know, we experience God's love together, don't we? You know, when we come together under God's word, but also when we receive encouragement, when we pray for each other, when we support each other, when we receive support from our family in Christ here at Wednesday Church. And friends, if you don't know, if you haven't experienced that yourself, well, it only takes a matter of time, but can I encourage you as well? Get connected into a Bible fellowship group. These are great opportunities and ways in which we can experience the love of God together as we serve one another. Well, it's these shared experiences of God's love to them in Christ which form the basis of Paul's request in verse 2. Now, the word translated mind both times in verse 2 occurs throughout Paul's letter here. But what he means by this idea is having a certain mindset to accomplish a certain goal. And the Holman translation actually conveys the sense of meaning well, I think. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. So Paul wants the Philippians to unite with one purpose in the grace of Jesus. But the goal that he wants the Philippian Christians to unite for is for the gospel of Jesus. And so we might tweak our summary sentence for Philippians by saying that it's about unity in the grace of Jesus for the gospel of Jesus. Because you see, our unity isn't just simply something that we can enjoy together, even though we do enjoy it together. But it's for the purpose of actually showing the community of Wente the love of God in Christ. For the purpose of sharing with the community of Wente and beyond the love of God in Christ. And this happens as we come together to hear God speak to us through his word. And it happens as we respond to God in prayer and praise together. But it also happens in all the ways that we serve one another when we're together. In our service to one another, we show the community of Wente how God, in fact, loves. And we look for ways to share with the community of Wente the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. So if you remember the image of an army with one purpose, ready to stand firm, shields together in the face of any opposition. But as Paul goes on to show us, uniting in the grace of Jesus for the gospel of Jesus in these ways requires humility. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. To count others more significant than ourselves means looking first to their interests, even when it means we miss out on our interests. And this would have been a sharp reminder to the Philippian Christians in Paul's day. Citizens of Philippi, they were proud citizens. Philippi was a leading Roman colony. It was one of the few cities in which a person could enjoy the benefits of Roman citizenship. And so Philippi was a kind of mini Rome, if you like. But that also meant that being a Roman citizen in Philippi involved valuing what Rome valued. Living the way a good Roman citizen lived. And of course, this becomes an issue when Rome values social position, making your way up the social and political ladder, getting recognised and being seen as important. And this is only ever achieved by doing favours for others, or by having others do favours for you. It created a culture of debt so that you can make your way up the social or political ladder on what others would owe you. To be a Philippian citizen meant seeking your own interests, not the interests of others. But here, Paul tells the Philippian Christians not to take pride in their Philippian citizenship. No, instead, he wants them to realize the privilege of their heavenly citizenship. As we saw last week, in the talk last week, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. God has made us citizens of heaven, united to God in Christ. But being a citizen of heaven means looking to the needs of one another in humility. There's a Jewish rabbi who tells a story of a man who's taken on a tour of hell and heaven. When he gets to hell, he sees people reclining at a large table of delicious stew. Right? Big pot of stew in the middle, large table, terrific, right? But at the table are very long spoons, too long for a person to lift to their own mouths. The food is right there, right in front of them. But there's no way to enjoy it. It's torture. Everyone starves. But then he's taken to heaven, where he unusually sees a very similar scene. Once again, he sees people reclining at a large table with a delicious pot of stew in the middle. And at the table are very long spoons. And he thinks to himself, is this some kind of practical joke going on here? But then he looks and he sees each person pick up a long spoon and feed the person across the table from them. And so they're all rejoicing together. They're all having a great time, a great laugh. They're all serving one another. And no one goes hungry. Everyone has plenty to eat. See, friends, heaven without humble service is in fact no heaven at all. And doesn't this go against the values of our world today, which says that life is all about me? You know, the growing focus on ourselves through social media and advertising on TV or the internet, for example, it's turned us in on ourselves. Life becomes all about fulfilling my dreams, what I want. But the Bible clearly teaches that when this happens, we only end up damaging ourselves and dishonouring God. It's no wonder then that the generation that's being told that life is all about realising your dreams is discovering just how impossible and harmful such a view of life in fact is, and leading to a never-before-seen increase in things like depression and suicide. But friends, God's good news to us is that our lives aren't about living for ourselves. They're not about realising our dreams. Now, the story of our lives only makes sense as part of God's bigger story. He made us to live for Him, to worship Him. And we've been freed from living a self-focused, self-damaging life. We've been freed to live for another, to live for our Creator who made us, to look outside ourselves, to love one another. Humility is, in fact, the heavenly mindset. But how could Paul tell the Philippians to be humble without pointing them to the supreme example of humility? Who is the chief citizen of heaven, if not the only person who really deserves to be there? King Jesus. So Paul wants the Philippians to unite in the grace of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel of Jesus is about the humble service of King Jesus himself. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how dedicated was King Jesus to the gospel of God's love? Well, he obeyed even to the point of death. Death on a Roman cross. In very nature, God, as the NIV puts it, Christ poured out his godness into the form of a servant. You see, it's part of God's nature to be humble. So it isn't as if Christ stopped being God when he became man, but that Christ truly expressed his godness by showing up as a humble and lowly servant. And not only as a servant, but as one who would go all the way to death on a Roman cross. As we've said, humility is the true expression of heavenly citizenship. But it's because it's a reflection of heaven's chief citizen, Christ, King Jesus. And so in our humble service to one another, we actually reflect the heavenly humility of Christ himself. So friends, isn't that glorious? Isn't that amazing? To be made citizens of heaven and to live as citizens of heaven now. Just in showing our humble service, we reflect this heavenly citizenship that we have. And what a powerful example that Christ is for us in this. And once again, doesn't it go against our culture to think this way? Our culture, which says that it's all about me. But if we're honest, it's our own hearts that say that too, isn't it? And it's all about me. But instead, we show one another the love, the humble love of God in Christ. And we seek to share with one another the humble love of God in Christ as well. And so Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. But of course, Paul isn't content to tell us half the gospel story, is he? You see, for the very reason that Christ humbly obeyed his Father's will to the point of death on a Roman cross, his Father highly exalted him. Look with me from verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see, friends, that Christ isn't only our example in humility, but he's also our risen and ascended Lord who we now obey. So we've looked at unity, humility, and now obedience. Look with me at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here's a verse that's been taken out of context a number of times in a number of ways. See, Paul's certainly not saying that we should work for our salvation, you know, to earn it in some kind of way. He's also not saying that our attitude should be one of terror at the prospect of coming judgment. But to work out our salvation simply means to live out the gospel of Jesus. And we do this all the way to the end when salvation is complete. When we'll all be bowing the knee to Jesus, confessing that he is Lord, together with all creation. All the way to the day of Christ, to which Paul refers in verse 16. But friends, it's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. It's the daily, simple acts of turning to Jesus, of serving Jesus, of loving God, of loving our neighbour. But as we work our salvation out in this way, who's working in us? Well, verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Now we need to stop and think about this for a moment. Our working together in the grace of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, to be built up as God's church and to see more people know and love Jesus, this is actually God's work in us. You know, the God who created all things, whose very word brought the world into being, the God who raised a man from the dead. He's working his life-giving power in each of us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that staggering? You know, if we think of all our weakness and the sinfulness which frustrates us from day to day, I know if you're like me, it won't take you very long. Even amidst all that, all our weakness, even in the midst of all of our sinfulness, God is working in us, moulding and shaping our desires to love what He loves, to hate what He hates, moulding and shaping our actions to obey Christ. And what's His purpose? It's down there at the bottom. His good pleasure. That He, our Creator God, would be pleased. And when He's pleased, that means for us ultimate good, isn't it? When our Creator is pleased, ultimate good. So doesn't this make obedience an activity of fear and trembling? That He would work in little old me, my Creator God. That He would work amongst us, humble community of followers of Christ here in Wente. That He would not only humble Himself by becoming human and going all the way to death on a Roman cross, but He would continue to humble Himself by dwelling in us, by His Spirit, to work in us, all for His good pleasure. And so this brings us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what does this God-enabled obedience to Christ look like? You know, does it look like ecstatic experiences where we feel some kind of, you know, some kind of connection with God, you know, a moment of connection? Well, look with me at verse 14. What does Paul say it looks like? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's a bit boring, isn't it? Isn't it a bit boring? Yeah, just do everything like grumbling or disputing. There you go, there's your obedience. No, friends, let's not think too lightly of this command. Because Paul says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. That means no grumbling or disputing ever. Whether you're behind the wheel of a car, whether you're lining up at the RMS, no grumbling or disputing ever. We're not to be like that generation of Israelites who grumbled against Moses and God in the wilderness. Now, if you're a grumbler like me, I love a good grumble. Who doesn't love a good grumble, right? Let's be honest. If you're a grumbler like me, doesn't this feel like an impossible task? Never to grumble or dispute? But you see, friends, it's meant to. We can't do this on our own. Because who is at work in us as we work together until salvation is complete? It's God. God works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Paul reminds us of the context in which we are called to obey Christ. He goes on, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So our commitment to no grumbling or disputing is actually part of Paul's evangelistic strategy. That's a bit weird, isn't it? All we have to do is just no grumbling or disputing, and that's somehow contributing to Paul's evangelistic strategy. But you see, that's the purpose. So that we would stand out in the world. That we'd shine as lights in the world. You know, it's as stark as if you walked into a dark room and you flicked the light on. Or, you know, if you went caving and into the depths of the earth where there's no natural light and you flick your head torch on. You see, committing to no grumbling or disputing actually helps the world see. To see the love of God in Christ. But how? How does that work? Well, friends, it's contentment. Contentment is the key. Because who needs to grumble when they're content with the way that God provides? Who needs to dispute when they're content with the way that God works in the world, even through the weakness and the sinfulness of his people. You see, our contentment with God and the way that he works in the world, we shine as lights in the world because we help the world to see the love of God in Christ. And we do this by holding fast to the word of life, the gospel message. Friends, hear how God helps us through these verses to live this way. You know, back in verse 1, it was his blessings of comfort, of love, of fellowship in the Spirit. In verses 5 to 11, it's the humble obedience of Christ who makes us citizens of heaven in the first place. And he provides the example of what living as humble citizens of heaven looks like. And in verse 13, it's God working in us, in our thoughts and our actions, to live for his good pleasure. And here in verse 16, it's the word of life. See, there's life all the way through this passage, isn't there? God, the life giver, giving life to us, working life in us and through us, showing the world the word of life in action. And aren't all these good things great reasons to rejoice, therefore? To rejoice in the gospel of Christ. Because from beginning to end, it's God the Creator, the life giver, who is at work in little old me, in us. And it's precisely what Paul himself rejoices in, even though he's bound in chains for Christ in a Roman prison. And even with the possibility of death in view, he rejoices with all the Philippian Christians. And likewise, he wants them to rejoice with him. And so here in Philippians 2, Paul paints a picture of what it looks like to unite in the grace of Jesus for the gospel of Jesus. Unity for the gospel of Jesus. Humility in our service to one another. And obedience to God seen through our contentment in Christ. Showing the world the love of God in Christ. Sharing with the world the good news of the love of God in Christ. But friends, with our heavenly citizenship in hand, and with God, the life giver, working in each of us, well, isn't that a great cause for rejoicing? Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that we experience together as your people connected to Christ in the Spirit. Help us to continue coming together with the same goal of seeing your church built up and more people come to know Christ as Lord. And help us to do this with humility, looking to the example of Christ, rejoicing in what he's done. And help us to obey him as our King who reigns through all eternity. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.